The last time we discussed the Old Testament, we discussed the captivity of Israel. If you remember, the tribes were divided after the death of Solomon. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the divided kingdom that began with 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south, and the 10 tribes made up Israel, the 2 tribes made up Judah. In the year of 722 B.C., the Israelites were taken into Assyria captivity. After only 205 years into the time that they were divided in the days of Rehoboam, from the time that time until their destruction and their captivity, God had given them ample opportunity to change their ways, to come out of their idolatry. If you remember, as we discussed the northern kingdom in past lessons, we talked about men like Ahab, who introduced Baal worship, and then Molech and other pagan gods were brought in from Egypt and from other places. And because of their failure to listen to the message of repentance of the prophets, because of their rejection of those prophets, they determined that God had had enough, and he finally said what he would do in Deuteronomy 28 and 32 before they ever went into the land, that if they did not obey, if they went into spiritual adultery, that he would destroy them, give the land back to their enemies, and they would go into captivity, and they would be punished. Now, in 722 B.C., there is no promise made of a return. When they went into Assyria, there was no provision made in that captivity that God would bring about the remnant to come out. Now, that now leaves Judah alone. Now, Judah alone will exist for 135 years. But unfortunately, she will take the same path that her sister nation takes. So tonight, for a few moments, we want to talk about the last days of Judah. The last days of Judah are covered in 2 Kings. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And in those two books, you can read and study about the fall of the last king of the divided kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. As I mentioned, in 722 B.C., Assyria went into Samaria, destroyed the city, and took Israel into captivity. For the next 135 years, God's people would reside in Jerusalem, and they would be the southern kingdom, the kingdom that we know as Judah. And they would begin to be continue to be God's favorite people. And for a while, they would do very well. In Judah, we begin with looking at the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. He reigned from 715 to 686 B.C. He is followed by a king named Manasseh. We will talk about him in just a moment. He is just the opposite of Hezekiah. That brings us to Amon. He was king for only 2 years, a very short period of time, 642 to 640. And there it's followed by another good king. His name is Josiah. He ascended to the throne at the ripe old age of 8. And he began to reign, and he reigned for 31 years. And so these are the kings that followed the Assyrian captivity while Judah was alone. That would lead to Jehoahaz. He reigned from 3 months only, for 609 B.C., and he was killed by one who would take his place, Jehoiakim. He would reign for 11 years, from 609 to 598 B.C. And then Jehoiachin would reign only 3 months, in 597 B.C. And that would lead to Zedekiah. In Zedekiah, we see that he reigned from 587 to 586 B.C. For all practical purposes, Zedekiah will be the last king. And we'll talk about all these kings very briefly in just a moment. We want to begin with Hezekiah. He's probably one of the more interesting characters of the Judah alone captivity. He is a king that for 3 years before Assyria destroyed Israel, Hezekiah was ruling in Judah. During the last 3 years of the kingdom of Israel in Samaria, simultaneously in Jerusalem and in Judah, Hezekiah is now king in Judah. Now, he did all that he could. He did everything that was humanly possible to bring them out and rid the nation of idolatry. If you remember, Ahab and his wife Jezebel introduced Baal worship into Israel. How did Baal worship get introduced into Judah? One of Jezebel's daughters married one of the kings of Judah, and she introduced Baal worship into Judah. And so now Judah is also having a problem with Baal worship. Hezekiah did all that he could to remove that worship from the nation of Judah. He destroyed idolatry. He reopened the temple. He repaired his doors. He repaired and cleansed the temple. You see, what had happened is the other kings had brought in their pagan gods and brought them in and defiled the temple. He rid the temple of the old pagan gods. He tore down their high places. He tore down their groves. He repaired the temple. He put it back into order. And what he did is he resurrected true Old Testament worship according to the law of God. Now, what he did is he called on the remnant of Israel to return to the worship that God had prescribed. He even offered this to some who were able to escape from Samaria. There were very few, but there were a few that escaped from Samaria, and he was able to come again, and they were offered to worship God in the way that he prescribed in Jerusalem. Many mocked, but some did come to Jerusalem to worship God. And so through his reforms, true worship was introduced and restored in Judah. This put them in great favor with God. And for this period of time, during the reign of Hezekiah, they are very prosperous. Now, Hezekiah, as Ahaz had done, ceased to pay tribute to Assyria. Hezekiah determined that he wasn't paying any more tribute. He wasn't going to be brought under control of Assyria. And so he rebelled at that. Ahaz did it for a while. Then he paid tribute. After he paid tribute and he refused to pay, then he was destroyed by the king of Assyria. In Hezekiah's 14th year, King Sennacherib invaded Judah and destroyed some of the fortified cities. He did not destroy them all, but he destroyed a good portion of them. But Judah was not taken into captivity. She was not completely destroyed, but some of her chief cities were taken by this last raid. Now, Hezekiah again decided to pay the tribute. Hezekiah decided to pay the tribute, and where did he get it from? He got it from the gold from the temple walls. He stripped all the gold that was inside the temple walls, and he used that gold to pay the tribute to Assyria so that they would renounce and they would leave them alone, but that was unable to satisfy the king of Assyria. Now, Hezekiah heard their threats. They threatened to completely destroy them, come in and destroy the temple, to take their people captivity, much like they did Israel. What did Hezekiah do when he heard the threats? He went in and he spread a letter out, and he prayed to the Lord fervently that the Lord would deliver him from the hands of Sennacherib and from Assyria. What did God do? What was his answer? God answered that prayer. God assured him that he would protect the city, and that very night, God's angel smote and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. When Sennacherib got up the next morning, saw that his army was devastated, he went back to Assyria in shame, and not long after he went back, he was assassinated by one of his own people. And so the threat was avoided, and Judah is still in God's good graces. Now, Hezekiah becomes deathly ill, and he becomes gravely ill, and he is going to die. And so he goes to the prophet, and he asks the prophet of God to pray to him and ask God if he would recover from his sickness. The prophet comes to Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20 and says, "Get your house in order. You will not recover, you will die." Upon that news, Hezekiah prays and asks God for mercy. He reminds God of how he protected the prophets when others were trying to kill them by putting them in a cave and hiding them and feeding them and taking care of them. And he prayed that God would extend his life and that God would extend mercy to him. God heard his prayer and he gave him 15 years of additional life. He lived another 15 years and he recovered from his sickness. Now, as a sign to Hezekiah that he had found God's favor, God sent the sundial of Ahaz, was set back 10 steps. In other words, time was set back for 10 steps. Why? It was a sign that his prayer had been heard, that God had extended mercy, and that he would not die, but he would live. Now, Hezekiah continues to be a good king until an envoy from Babylonian, an ambassador, came and wanted to see about Hezekiah's health and wanted to see his kingdom. And Hezekiah showed him all the wealth in Jerusalem, showed him the temple, showed him everything in it, showed him his kingdom, showed him every bit of his wealth. And when he was asked by the prophet what he did, he said, "I did not hold anything back. I showed him everything that we've got." Well, what did God think about that? He was told that he acted foolishly. And the prophet predicted that Babylon would indeed come into Jerusalem. She would take Judah captive. He would take all the wealth that Hezekiah had shown them. But one of the things that God's prophet told Hezekiah, it will not be in your day. You will not live to see it. But it will happen that all the wealth that you showed him, one day it will belong to Babylon. And so we have a prophecy that Judah too is headed into captivity. Now, of course, as time goes on, Hezekiah does die. And that means there's another king. Now this king is probably the Ahab of Judah. His name is Manasseh. He is the most evil king that ever reigned in Judah. He reigned for a great period, long period of time. He reigned for a period of 52 years. Manasseh during his reign is only 12 and becomes king of Judah, and he would reign, for 55 years. What was the first order of business that Manasseh did? Manasseh led Judah back into wickedness and into idolatry. What he did is he undid every reform that Hezekiah made. Every good thing that Hezekiah did to rid Judah of idolatry and rebellion, he reintroduced it. He undid all the good that Hezekiah did and led Judah back in to idolatry and paganism. He even offered his own sons in sacrifice to an idol in the valley of Hinnom. This is called the god Moloch. The god Moloch was one whose sacrifice were by children, and their children were offered to pass through the fire. Manasseh offered his own son to this god in the valley of Hinnom. Assyria captured Manasseh, took him to Babylon. And while he was in Babylon, he prayed and repented and tried to gain God's favor. And God heard his prayer and offered and extended forgiveness to Manasseh. What did Manasseh do in response to God's gracious hearing of his prayer? Manasseh's kingdom was restored. He built larger walls around Jerusalem. And he took away all the foreign gods that he had established. And so he did some reform. At the end of his reign, he did try to bring Judah back to where she needed to be. And God extended mercy. Now, one of the things that I've always found interesting about that is no matter how far you go, you can come back. As long as you repent. Now, some of the consequences of Manasseh's reign would never be able to be undone. Even though he would rid them of some of their idolatry, he shed much innocent blood during his reign. And because of the atrocities of Manasseh's reign, Judah was determined by God to go into Babylonian captivity. And all the reforms that he would do, and the ones that followed him, could not turn back what God said he would do because of the evil of Manasseh. The consequence of Manasseh's reign was that Judah too was going in to physical captivity. That brings us to Amon and Josiah. Amon succeeded Manasseh, but he only lasted 2 years, and he was just as wicked as Manasseh. He was his son. He followed in his father's evil ways, introduced all the evil idolatry again, took Judah down the same road. She was in spiritual adultery. God was at odds with her. And then he's killed by one of his own. Judah's citizens murdered the wicked servants who killed the king and put his 8-year-old son on the throne. His name was Josiah. He was the only living son of the king after all the murder and mayhem. And he is made king in the place of his father, Amon. Now, Josiah ruled for 31 years. He was the last good king that Judah had. He purged the nation of all idolatry. He brought all the pagan gods out of the temple. He tore down the idols. He tore down the high places. He tore down the groves. He did much to restore Israel back to its pristine and its most faithful time of their heritage after the divided kingdom. They were more righteous during his reign than even during the reign of Hezekiah. His reign is called a very good reign. He is a very good king, but yet he also is a very stubborn young man. Hezekiah found the book of law and brought it to the king. Now, what do they mean that he found the book of law? If you remember back when we studied earlier, what was to be one thing that the king had in his possession? He was supposed to have a copy of the law. He was to read it. He was to study it. And he was to always make sure that he lived by his precepts. But how did the book of law get lost? It did not get lost. The book of law was always there. The reason that it's called lost is because they quit following it. They quit teaching it. They quit instructing their children. And lo and behold, now they've lost their way spiritually. But Hezekiah found the book. He brought it and he read it to the young king. And Josiah is so moved, he understood their failure to keep the law, and he asked for word of what would befall Judah because of their great sin. Because they had failed to follow God's law, Josiah knew there was a consequence for that. He knew that there was something God would do because of that. And he wanted the prophet to tell them what would happen because of their departure and failure to keep God's word. Josiah is told that Judah would suffer the curses of the law, but not during his lifetime. The curses for their rebellion and disobedience would be swift, and they would be full, and they would be complete. But Josiah would not live to see it. It would be after his death. The reason for that was because of the good work that he had done as king in trying to restore the kingdom back to where God wanted it to be. Josiah continues to purge. Even though he's told that they're going to be punished, all the curses of the law for their disobedience are going to be exacted upon them, he doesn't say, well, what's the use? Why didn't he just give up? If they're going into captivity, God's going to destroy them anyway. Why continue the reform? Why continue to do that? You can't change it. God's already altered it. God's already decreed it. Why go ahead and continue the reform? You know why? Because he loved God. And because he knew that was what was best for the people of God. And so he continued to purge. He destroyed the houses of the false gods. He went to Bethel and tore down their altars. And he dug up the priest and burned their bones on the altar. What priest? The false priest. Remember that story in 1 Kings chapter 13? When the prophet told the king that the priest's bones would be burnt upon the altar in 1 Kings 13. And told him the name of the king would be Josiah. And that was even before Josiah was born. How did God know that? Because he knew what course Judah would pursue. And the prophecy of this prophet, this young prophet, comes to pass during the reign of Josiah. Josiah called on Judah to observe the Passover. You know the Passover we talked about this morning in our Bible class, the one that was instituted in Exodus chapter 12, the one that they celebrated for the first time when they were at Mount Sinai after they had come in their first year in the wilderness? Do you know that since the days of Samuel, now Samuel was the last judge in Israel. The last judge in Israel. From those days, the Passover had not been practiced. Think about that. Think how many years that is. What came after Samuel? The United Kingdom. Remember the kings? Saul, David, Solomon, and then all the kings in the divided kingdom? How could they forget the Passover? How could they forget the time that they were released from their human bondage and when God saved their children from certain death? How did that generation and many generations that followed in the days of Samuel, how did they forget? Because they did not teach and instruct the people. The fathers failed. The priests failed. And those elders of Israel failed. They did not teach it. And therefore it was not practiced. Therefore, Josiah reintroduced the Passover. And they keep it for the first time since the days of Samuel. Assyria was decaying. Egypt was controlling Syria. And the powerful nation of Babylon is in the background, beginning to rise in prominence and power, and she would soon destroy Assyria, and she would become the world empire. And now the stage is set that God is going to fulfill what he said would happen in the days because of Manasseh's sin. Jehoaz and Jehoiakim. At Mendigo, Josiah fought against Babylon and was killed. He was told not to go, but he went anyway. And in the battle, he loses his life, and with him dies the reforms. When Josiah is killed in that battle, the reforms of Judah are now over. They will not be followed by his predecessors. And so now the spiritual revival that Judah enjoyed now comes to an end. Jehoaz became king. He ruled only 3 months. He was deposed by Pharaoh Necho, who placed his brother Jehoiakim on the throne. We would call this a vassal king, or in words that we understand, a puppet king. It was a king that was put there by the king of Egypt, and he was really at the bidding of the king of Egypt. He was allowed to rule and reign over Judah, but only as far as the Pharaoh Necho would let him while he was in that capacity. Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years. Nebuchadnezzar forced him to pay tribute to Babylon. Now, Assyria is out of the picture. Now Babylon is the world empire. And now instead of Assyrian tribute, now Babylon must be the one who's paid tribute. And for a few years, Jehoiakim pays the tribute. Jerusalem, after 3 years, he won't pay it anymore. He's decided he's had enough, and he rebels. The Chaldeans invade Jerusalem. They capture the king, took him back to Babylon. They also stole all the vessels and the wealth that was in the temple. Now the end is not yet, but the first wave has taken place. This is the first wave of the Babylonian captivity. And in the first wave, all the prominent people in Jerusalem are taken back to Jerusalem, back to Babylon. The temple is raided. All the expensive gold, the vessels, and all of it is taken out of the temple at that time. Jehoiachin at 18 years old, became king. He ruled for only 3 months before being taken when Nebuchadnezzar came back to Jerusalem. All the precious metal and all the aristocrats were taken back to Babylon. Now, the fall of Judah is much different than in Assyria and Israel. In Assyria, in 722, they came in, they destroyed Samaria, they sieged the city, and the people were taken into captivity. But in Babylon, it comes in three waves. It starts in 605, 597, and then 586 is when Jerusalem will fall completely. But during this time, during the time of 605 to 586, there are kings, but they are vassal kings. They're not kings that are placed there by God. They're placed by the enemies of God. And they're really there just to keep the peace. Zedekiah, Mananiah, was selected to be governor over Judah. And then his name is changed to Zedekiah. After 11 years, Zedekiah rebels against Babylon. Now, Babylon put him in that position. And then he rebels against them. And when he rebels against them, the Chaldeans destroy the city and they destroy the temple. They lay siege to it. They destroy every limb. They destroy everything in the temple. They don't leave anything. Any one of their points was taken into captivity into Babylon. Zedekiah's sons were murdered before his eyes. And after he watched his sons die, then they put his eyes out. And they put him in chains. And this was in 586 B.C. This is when Judah will fall finally. Gedaliah was appointed governor over what was left in Jerusalem. What was left in Jerusalem? The poorest people were the only ones left in the city. The city's in ruins, the gates and the walls are burnt, the temple's been destroyed, the whole city's just devastated. But they left some of the poor people there, and they made Gedaliah the governor over those people that were left. God wanted Judah to live peaceably under Babylon for 70 years. And at the period of 70 years, when that part of their punishment was over, God would bring out the remnant. This was determined by God. This was in the prophecies of Jeremiah. If you remember, when Jeremiah first went to Judah, he tried to get her to repent. Halfway through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah begins to change his prophecy. Now God says, tell them to submit to Babylon. If they'll submit to Babylon, they'll live. If they rebel, they'll die. And they're to go into captivity for 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, God will bring them out. The faithful remnant will come out of captivity. Judah falls in 586. After Gedaliah rules for only 2 months, they murder him and fled to Egypt. Against Jeremiah's will, they took him with them. Jeremiah did not want to go. He wanted to stay with the poor. He wanted to stay in Jerusalem. They took him against his will and bring him back, and he flees to Egypt. The captivity in Babylon will last 70 years. In the 37th year of Evil-Merodach, and he is one of our king after Nebuchadnezzar, he lifts up Jehoiakim from prison and treats him kindly. Remember, Jehoiakim was taken prisoner, watched his sons be killed, and now he's treated with kindness. After 70 years of captivity, Cyrus, who is now king of another empire, Babylon has been defeated. Now the Medes-Persians are in power. And Cyrus, king of Persia, defeats the Babylonians. He allows the Jews to return to their homeland, and the 70 years of captivity was over. Now, you know what's interesting about that? in Isaiah chapter 44 at verse number 28, 165 years before Cyrus ever takes the throne in Persia, before the Medo-Persians were a world power, even before Babylon was a world power, before any of those nations were in power, God's prophet named the time and the king and the nation that would release his people from captivity. 165 years before the event ever takes place. You know what that's called? That's accurate prophecy. Not general prophecy. Details. There will be three nations that will be ruling empires before that time ever comes. There will be all the events we've already talked about that will take place, but God names the king and the time. You know what that tells me, brethren? God rules in the kingdoms of men. No matter who's on the throne, God has a plan behind the plan of men. And his plan takes precedence. Now, how long did they last from the time that Israel fell? 135 years. They lasted 135 years longer than Israel did. So if you add back to the 202 years that Israel lasted, or 205 years, and you add the 135 years, that's about 340 years of the divided kingdom. But I want to close with this thought. Why did she fall? She watched what happened to Israel. She stood from afar and watched the sister nation go into Assyrian captivity. Saw her completely destroyed. Saw the Samaria seized. What did Judah learn? Nothing. Judah's downfall was she followed the same track that his sister nation did. She didn't learn a thing. She followed the same course. God sent Isaiah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and other prophets to call them to repentance, to beg them to come back, to beg them to not go down this road. Don't go down this path. This will lead to your doom. This will lead to your destruction. Get back to God. Reform your ways. They wouldn't listen. Turn a deaf ear. But they would not repent. When Judah forsook God, he forsook them. Their own wickedness brought their captivity. Only God's grace saved them from total oblivion. He could have destroyed them and never brought them out of captivity. He could have destroyed that there would be no remnant ever remained. But he didn't do that. Why? Two reasons. Number one, because of his mercy and grace. But number two, because of a promise. A promise that he was going to bring the Messiah from that race, from the race of the Jews. And for that to happen, the Jewish remnant would have to survive. And the Jewish remnant did survive. During the captivity, God sent prophets Ezekiel and Daniel to teach Judah to remain faithful to God, even in captivity. And during the restoration, when Cyrus was king of Persia, God sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to encourage them to do the work that God called upon them to do when they came out of captivity. Brethren, we can go back to Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32. If you'll go back and study them, those chapters, you will find that God gave them a blueprint. One for success, that would lead to life and to blessings, and another that would lead to curses and death and destruction. And God, before they went into the land of promise, gave them the option of choosing one or the other. Sadly, Israel and Judah chose the latter. They chose death. They chose destruction, and they chose captivity. Did God make them? No. Could God have prevented it? No. Because that was their choice. God would not intervene with their free will. God let them choose, even when He knew it would bring about their own destruction. Now, brethren, let me ask you something in closing tonight. Why does God tell us these stories of history? Why did he leave these in His book for us to study and for us to examine? Because Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. And here's what I want you to see. When God says something will come to pass, it will come to pass. And God's will always trump man's will. And God's ways are higher and more noble than man's ways. And any nation, including the one that you and I are part of in this country, any nation that thumbs their nose and believes that they can go their own way and they can disregard the laws and the ways that God has called upon men to live in this world and what kind of people to be and to remain faithful and committed to Him, when men and women choose to go contrary to that, there is a consequence. It has been sold to every nation in biblical history that opposed God ended up destroying itself. What is the lesson for us? We will follow suit if we think we can rebel against God, against His law, and against His ways. Because you're not going to outflank, you're not going to outmaneuver, and you're not going to outthink God. And when a nation becomes so arrogant that they can oppose in their mind anything that God has called upon them to be and the kind of character that He calls upon them to be, and they begin to go down that road only leads to one thing and one thing only. Destruction. And it's as sure as you sitting in that chair and that seat tonight. If you follow that path, that's where that path ends. Every time in history, over and over and over again, we have example after example after example. And remember the words of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was out there eating grass like an ox until he realized that God rules in the kingdoms of men. I wonder if it's going to take us that long for us to figure that out. That God rules in the kingdoms of men. Let us remember that God's ways are the best ways, the most profitable ways, and the ways that will bring us most happiness in this life and surely in the life to come. If you're here and you're not a Christian, God loves you. And the history that we're talking about was all enacted to bring one thing to be, to bring Jesus Christ to this earth, for Him to live a life, for Him to give His life on the tree of Calvary, that by the giving of His life, that man might have life. And that plan was enacted from the day that Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and God's plan began to unfold. Until the Messiah came. And the Messiah came. He offered His life. He was resurrected on the third day. And He went back to heaven. He was given dominion and authority and a kingdom. And God's plan has now been enacted. And the hope of all men is through Christ. Without Christ there is no salvation. Isn't that what Jesus said Himself when He was here in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There is no other answer. Not in any person, not in any so-called prophet, not in any other book. The only way to be saved is through Christ. And by His terms and not your own. Hearing, believing, repentance, and confession, and baptism may sound like foolishness to most people in our world, and it does. But God says that's the path to salvation. That's the way to gain eternal life. That's the way to come into the family of God. And that's the way to receive the grace of God. God's Son died so you could have that opportunity. And thanks be to God that while we live in that kingdom on earth called the church, and while we're a part of that kingdom, we always have access to the blood that we can always get our sins remitted that might keep us out of that heavenly kingdom. If you're here and you're in either situation tonight, we stand ready to assist you after together we stand.